Well, turn with me in your Bibles again to Luke's Gospel, and we are at week 13, so we're a fourth of the way through. It seems like we just started the New Testament after being in the Old Testament so long, but we're almost finished with the third Gospel, so we've been moving along well. So our memory verse this week comes from chapter 18. And it's a verse that you're probably familiar with, though I usually, when I preach or teach out of it, I've usually done it from Mark's gospel. But in Luke's gospel, this is when the children came to Jesus for him to bless them. And these were Jesus' words, chapter 18, verse 16. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And great words for us to remember. And I often talk with people who say, you know, I want to believe, I want to trust God, but I just don't understand. And I remind them, we don't have to understand. We don't have to know it all before we become a believer. We just have to trust God, just like a little child trusts God. And when I made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ and invited him into my heart, I was a little boy. And there are lots of things I didn't understand. But all of us, even today, even as an old man today, I still have to come to him through that simple faith and trust, just trusting him like a little child. And so just that great reminder that that's how we come to God, with simple faith, trusting him and what he does for us. And so as I thought about what passage, and I thought about this week in particular, and we're going to lead up into, of course, this week and then next week, actually, we'll be reading the crucifixion and the resurrection stories. And so knowing that Mark and Heather would be with us next weekend and we would take a break, I'm going to skip ahead to the resurrection for Easter Sunday, obviously, and look at our passage from Luke there. But I thought today we would kind of pick up with where we are this week. And that begins with the triumphal entry. And so let's talk about kind of what happened on that Sunday before the resurrection, and then that Palm Sunday that we celebrated, and then let's talk a little bit about some of the things that happened on that Monday and Tuesday as we move toward then reading next week the crucifixion story and the resurrection, and of course the rest of this week some of Jesus' teaching about that. And so our chapters this week were chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19. And it's in chapter 19 that we find that Palm Sunday triumphal entry passage in Luke's gospel. So look with me there. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. We're going to start in the middle of the chapter tonight. But with that event, and then move forward. And we talked a little bit about this a couple of months ago as we were going through either Matthew or Mark. I don't remember now. I think it was the Mark, as we were going through Mark, that we looked at this and talked about the significance of the servant, of Jesus knowing where he was, that they're going to follow, and hear the man who owned the donkey, and how we can all make a significant difference, even if people don't know our name, but God knows us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing, and he has a purpose for us. He wants to use us for. And so we see that in the background of this story, but I want us to focus today on that Palm Sunday experience, that triumphal entry, and what happened with that about praising God. And so look with me there, starting in verse 28. "And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus. And they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as he went along, the people spread their coats on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And we'll pick back up there in a minute. And so the first thing I want you to see here is this time of worship. And we'd already talked about the man giving the colt last time. This time I just want to focus on just that worship. And I love Palm Sunday, and I love our tradition of having the little children bring in the palm branches while we sing Hosanna and lead us in worship. And I hope you enjoyed that Sunday, watching them lead us in worship. And there's not much that I enjoy more than watching Evie, especially as she worships God and sings. There'll be time that she'll be in the back seat. It'll be just me and her in my truck, and I'll have the radio on. If a song comes on, she'll say, Doc, I don't like that song. Find one of my songs. And of course, I don't have any of her songs, but I'll just turn it off, and she'll just start singing. Last week, she was singing. Do you remember the old song that I used to sing when I was a kid? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And so just at the top of her voice, and just the pureness of that worship and that experience. And thinking about that, going with our memory verse of how we come to God like a little child, and then remembering not only that purity of that praise, but just that worship of God. And notice there in verse 37, it says that when he got to the Mount of Olives, that his disciples began to praise him for all of the miracles that they had seen. And so I want you to think about that. Think about, I reflect tonight on 60 years of life. And in these 60 years, some of the miracles I've seen God do. Some of the things that I've seen him do. And the need just to praise him for what he's done, to praise him, and you hear me talk, that we need to praise him for who he is, first of all, and actually the way I define those, that we come to his courts with praise and thanksgiving. Praise is praising him for who he is. Thanksgiving is praising him for what he's done. And we need both of those, to remember and reflect on all of the things that he's done for you throughout your life. And it would amaze us if we knew all the things he did for us that we didn't even realize. Think about the things he's done for you that you didn't even know he was doing. The roads that he protected you on that you didn't even know was going to happen. And it didn't happen because of his protection or his guidance. And so they praised him. As I think about the believers praising him, I think about that Palm Sunday day, and could imagine in my mind those waving those palm branches, throwing their cloaks out in front of him, and shouting praises to him as he rode into the city. And think about how wonderful it would have been there. And then I read in Revelation 4 about the believers gathered before the throne, and when they sing, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And so I just think about that. And as I was thinking about that yesterday and working and thinking about what we would talk about tonight, I'm not really sure why, but Psalm 113 just popped into my mind. And so as we praise Him today, as you praise Him in your heart, and as we reflect on what He's done for you, listen to the words of Psalm 113. It simply says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. And that's why I thought about this when we were just talking about the disciples praising Him. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and with the princes of their people. He settles the barren women in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all He's done for you. Praise the Lord for all He's done for us. And so the disciples praised Jesus. And so just think about that need as disciples to constantly be offering praise. And you know, it says that if we will lift Him up, all men will be drawn to Him. And one of the things I realized a long time ago is that sometimes as Christians, we can be very critical of what's going on around us. And we spend all of our time talking about what's wrong and what's negative, and some of it rightfully so, right? Confronting sin, and there's a place for that and a time for that. But sometimes we get known as people who are against things. And being against things never attracted anybody to you or to God. What attracts people to God is hearing how wonderful He is. Praising Him for what He's done. For the miracles that He's performed. And so if we would spend more time praising Him and lifting Him up, it would be more attractive to this lost world who so desperately needs Him all around us. Praise the Lord. They praised the Lord. That's what the disciples did. That's what the people did. But what did the religious people do? What did the religious people do? Look at verse 39 again. Listen. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd rebuked Jesus and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is getting out of hand. They're praising you. They're calling you the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're talking about peace in heaven and glory to the highest because of you. Tell them to stop. Tell them to stop." Now, there's a problem when the people who should be praising God the loudest are the ones who are putting a wet blanket on those who are. And we need to always be careful about that. When we were seeing these pockets of revival break out a year or so ago and still seeing a few examples of those around our country, there were some who wanted to come in real quick and throw a wet blanket on it all. And as I remember telling you, is that that's not what you do. What you do is you hope it is real, and you join in and let God work in your life and pray for revival. But if it's real revival, it will bear itself out. And if it's not, it'll fall and fail. And so we don't need to be the wet blanket police going around putting other people's fire out. We need to be stoking the fire and helping people get excited about Jesus and praising God for what He's done. Because when we do that, it draws other people to Him. But it was the Pharisees, the religious people, who said, "This is getting out of hand. You need to tell them to stop. Stop worshiping. Stop praising. Stop doing that. And so anytime I hear somebody say, stop praising God, you know, all I think of is they're quenching the Holy Spirit. And what we need is releasing of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to bring revival and bring conviction to us. And so he was saying, look, this is getting out of hand. But we need that. And I think when I think about this, I've had people say something about us as a Baptist church getting too excited. I said, that's not the problem Baptist churches have, right? I remember Adrian Rogers say the problem Baptist churches have is they're full of rigor mortis. They've died. There's not much chance of them getting too excited. And that's probably where we need to worry about the danger being. But it was, he was saying, no, that what we needed was that fresh fire and fresh wind. And the folks at Brooklyn Tab wrote a book like that. And one of my favorite quotes from him was this. He said that what you need, you know, Jesus taught us that we need the Spirit and the truth. And he said, if you have the Spirit, but you don't have the truth of God's Word, you're going to blow up. If you have the truth of God's Word, but you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you're going to dry up. But when you have the Spirit and the truth, that's when you grow up to become what God intended for you to be. And so we need that experience of praise and worship and be ready to lift up Jesus instead of putting other people down. And notice again, it was the religious people that were saying, stop the worship. But it was the disciples and the people who were worshiping him. And then his answer has always intrigued me. And if I told them to be quiet, then the stones would cry out. And Brother Neil, I heard Rick Owsley preach on this passage at one of our state meetings 30 years ago, 25 years ago, something like that. And he preached on what would the stones say. And so I'm gonna do my Rick Owsley impression and share that with you tonight. Just think about that. Just what would, if Jesus would have told them to shut up, quit singing, quit praising, what would the stones sing if they started singing? And so this is what he said. What about that rock? That rock in Exodus chapter 17 that brought forth water when Moses struck it. It would have said, he is the God that will be your provision before you ever even have a problem. What about those rocks, those stones in Exodus 34 that God put his finger to and wrote the Ten Commandments on? They would cry out and say, he will give you instruction and show you where to go and what to do. What about those stones in Joshua chapter 4 where they piled them up in the river, 12 stones, as a memorial to what God had done? They would have said, even the greatest obstacles that you have, he will overcome, and he delivers on his promises and will bring you into the promised land. What about those five little stones in Judges 16? What about those stones in Judges 16 when Samson is grinding away and prayed to him? Those stones that he was grinding on in that Philistine camp, they would tell you that God is a God of second chances. What about those five little stones in Samuel that David picked up out of the riverbed? Those five little stones said, it doesn't matter how big that giant is. We serve a God who will deliver us, a God who gives victory even over the greatest of challenges. What about those stones in 1 Kings 18? When Elijah went up on Mount Carmel for the great God contest, And he piled them up and made an altar all by himself. And meanwhile, 600 of the priest of Baal had their altar, and they were cutting themselves and dancing around and singing, and all they stirred up was dust. But Elijah took and poured water, 12 buckets of water, over the altar. He built a trench and filled it up with water around it. And he cried out to God. And what did God do? God answered and said, "I am God." And he sent the fire to demonstrate his power. What would those rocks say? What about the rocks that Nehemiah saw? That he took those stones and rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem. That would say to us that even if our life has fallen apart, God could rebuild it and restore it. What about that stone manger in Luke 2? Now, when we build a manger, we usually build it out of wood. But when I went to Israel, most of the stones that I saw, most of the mangers there were made out of stone. What would that one say? What Rick Astley said, it would say, I got to hold the baby. I got the whole God himself who came to earth as one of us. What about the stones? What about the stones that they took to throw at that woman who was caught in adultery? What would they say? They would say that God is a God of forgiveness, that our sins can be cleansed. What about the stones that he looked at in the wilderness and was challenged to turn to bread, and yet he refrained from doing that and showed and demonstrated again that he was holy and completely obedient to the will of God. What about those stones? What about that big stones in Gethsemane where he knelt and prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done"? What would they say to us? Or what about that big stone, that big gravestone that they rolled in front of the tomb? It would say, "He is alive. He is alive. He is alive." Now, I don't know about you. One of my favorite praise songs from 20 years ago was, "Ain't no stone gonna cry out in my place. I'm gonna cry out to God. I'm gonna praise him. I'm going to worship him for what he has done." So this week, you know, tomorrow, as we think about that Maundy Thursday when he went to eat supper with his disciples, as we celebrate that Sunday morning, as we think about Judas betraying him and him praying in that garden, as we think about him dying on the cross for our sins on that Friday, we think about him rising from the dead on Sunday. We need to praise Jesus. We need to, we may not have palm branches, but we need to wave our hand around and sing praises to him. And just thanking for all of the miracles that he's done to bring us to the place of salvation. And then the miracles that he's doing in our lives today, we need to worship him. Thank you. Don't let the stone cry out in your place. You cry out and thank God for what he's done. And look for a way to praise him this week, to lift him up before somebody else so that they know what this week is really about. That it's not about Easter bunnies and eggs, that it's about Jesus and his death on the cross for us, and God raising him from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life, and that we could be raised up to live with him forever. So praise the Lord this week. All right. Let's look at this next passage. He rides into the city. They're all praising him. But this also tells us a little bit about his heart. Look at the next part. "And as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known to this day what would you bring to what would bring you to peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The eyes will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone or another because you did not recognize the time of God's calling to you. First thing I want you to see is he wept. Now there's twice that the scripture talks about him weeping, here and in John chapter 11. Now we assume he did it other times if it's his character. But both times he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And here he's weeping over the consequences of their rejection of him and what's going to happen to them. And it's interesting that he talks about the fact that they will not have peace. In Luke chapter 13, if you'll remember what we read last week, we find this passage where he's talking about Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." He so much wanted them to come to him and experience what the peace that he was offering them, the life that he was offering them. And you see that word there, the peace that I wish I could give you, bring you peace. I'm the only one who can bring you peace, but you won't come. Now again, remember what's interesting about that is you all know one of the Hebrew words that you know is what? Shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. Well, what do you think Jerusalem means? It's about peace. That's what the name, the root of the name comes from. So a city of peace, but they don't have peace. Why? Because they rejected Jesus. And so that need for peace that is only found in him, and they rejected him. And instead of experiencing peace that he offered them, all they're going to experience is war. And as he looked out over the city, he knew what was coming. And to remind you what was coming, within 40 years, this was around AD 30 to 33, that Jesus is marching in to die on the cross. In AD 70, 40 years later, the city would be destroyed. It would be destroyed by the Romans. The temple would be destroyed. The city would be destroyed. Complete devastation. And it was because they rejected Jesus. They rejected his peace. And so they experienced war. And what this reminds us, as we look at even the war in our world today, that really the only place that peace will ever come from, it won't be negotiated, it won't be because of deals and negotiations, it'll be because of Jesus. It'll be because people come to know him. Because it's only through the Prince of Peace that there can be real peace. And so what we need in our world, we need to share that peace by sharing that the peace of Jesus with the world. And so when they didn't, and when they refused it, he wept for them. And so as we praise him, I want us also to pray that we would be moved to have a heart like Jesus and be removed to respond like Jesus. I read an article today, Neil, and I sent it to the staff. I need to send it to you as well. But brand new Gallup poll, brand new Pew Research poll that came out in February said this about our country, that we have reached the point where the average across our country is 51% of people who say they do not attend church at all in a single year. Alabama is one of the three best And we're still at over 30% of the people in our country, in our state, who don't attend church a single time a year. And, that, and by the way, that's any religious service. That's not Christian services, okay? That counts Mormons, who we know are not true believers. That counts Jehovah's Witnesses, who we know are not true believers. That counts Jews and Muslims, because they're religious. They go to religious services. And in Alabama, over 30% of people never go to any service in a whole year, which is the highest it's been, ever been. 36% is what Alabama is at the present time. Now, we're second best in the country, behind Mississippi and just a little ahead of Louisiana, right? But that's still... That still means 36% of our people aren't going to church at all. And what it says is on any given Sunday that on any given Sunday 70% of people don't go to church at all. And not at all. And so again, I've told you before, Adrian Rogers used to say, and this isn't a theologically correct statement, but it's a practical statement, that if your religion won't get you to church on Sunday, it's probably not going to get you to heaven. And the fact that if we believe in Jesus, we should want to gather with other believers to worship him. And the fact that you're not going at all in a year probably tells me that you don't know him and have a relationship with him. And so those numbers should make us weep, like Jesus wept over the city, knowing the destruction in their lives because of their lack of faith in him. All right, so we need to worship him. We need to see the world as it is and our need to share with him. And then we need to examine ourselves. Look at verse 45, the rest of this chapter. So after he's entered into the city, after he's wept and prayed over the city, in verse 45, he goes to the temple. And then he entered into the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. He cleansed the temple. You know, we often think of Jesus as meek and mild, and he was in the true terms that those words are used in Scripture, and that is means teachable and submissive to God and his will. But he made a whip and drove them out of the temple because of their sinfulness, because of what they were doing to God's house. And so to do that is he examined them. He examined what their motives were. What are you doing here? Here they are gathered in the temple, but what was it that they were doing? He said, you've turned it into a den of thieves. And so as he looked at them, he saw that all they were worried about were money. And what they had, there were a couple things they were doing. Remember, one of the things we see, the money changers in the temple. Now, what does that mean, money changers? Well, wherever they came from, they were bringing their tithe, their temple tax, to the temple. But they would bring it from wherever they came from in the coins of their area. But to pay the temple tax, they wanted it in the coins of the kingdom, of the temple. And so they would have to exchange money. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country and exchanged money, but it's interesting, and it changes from day to day to day. And people make money just by switching currencies from place to place to place. So what they were doing is, and what you find out is you can go to certain banks or you can go to certain stores when you're in those foreign countries, and they may give you a different rate of exchange. And so what they were doing in the temple they had that money there, but to be convenient to pay at the temple, they were charging a higher price for exchanging that money. And so they were making money off of them exchanging their money just so they could give an offering to God. The other part of that is that they were charging over price. Now, I don't know about you, but you've been to the store when somebody was charging more for something than it was worth, right? And you've seen them, you know, a storm's coming, so all of a sudden the bread doubles in price, right? And price, well, that's what they were doing with the doves. They had to offer, even the poor people had to offer a dove in place because they couldn't afford the lamb or the cow, but they were saying it's got to be unblemished, so they were taking them. And they were telling me, look, your dove is blemished, so here you got to buy one of mine. And they would sell theirs, and then they would take the one they had just said was blemished, and they would sell it to the next customer as unblemished, and they were lying in their pockets with all the money they were making. And again, they saw the temple as a place to line their own pockets instead of a place to worship God. And what did Jesus say? You know, Isaiah, he quoted Isaiah. He said, "This is you've taken and made my house, which was meant to be a house of prayer, into a house of robbery where you are stealing from them." And you think about it. You think about how sometimes, even in the name of religion today, that people can be exploited by religious people. And because of that, God was infuriated. The church is not a place for a power grab, or for prestige, or profit. It's a place for prayer. So here's the question. What would God find if he came to our church today? What would he see if he examined us? Would he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or would he make a whip and drive us out out of the building? Would he clean house of us? That's what he did there. He cleaned house and drove them out. And so as we reflect again on this week, we praise God. We see the need around us, the world that we've had. But then I want you to examine yourself and see, what would, if God, you know, because we are what? What does Paul say? That our bodies are what? The temple of the Lord. If he's to look at the temple that is us, what would he want to clean out of it? What would he want to drive out and get rid of? You know, we're coming to that time of a celebration of the Lord's Supper Sunday. And what did Paul say about that? That we need to examine ourselves. You know, when they celebrate the Passover, one of the things, the part of the Passover is tied to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they clean all of the leaven out of the house. And what did Jesus say? That the leaven, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees that is going to cause you to sin. That all it takes is a little sin to make the whole loaf rise. All it takes is a little sin to make us guilty and sinners. What sin do we need to clean out of the house for God to be closer to him? What do we need to let him clean out, evict out of our life, drive it out? That's a pretty dangerous prayer, to pray, "God, drive out of me whatever isn't pleasing to you. Drive out of me whatever is not bringing you glory. Clean my house. Cleanse us, O Lord." Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God." Honor God. Allow God to cleanse you. Do that, this will really be a holy week, because it'll change your life. Praise God. Pray for the world. Allow God to cleanse your heart. as we worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You for Your word and Your love and Your grace. And Father, we do just praise You, Lord. We could be here. There are 10,000 blessings we could name, and that would just be the start of what You've done for us. Lord, we praise You tonight. Let our hearts cry out to You in praise. Let us worship You. And Father, let us also see the world around us and the great need for the Prince of Peace. The great need to share You with the lost people around us. And Father, let our hearts be broken till we weep over them and their condition. But Father, also let us see the sinfulness in our own life. The things that don't bring You glory. The things that keep us from being what You want us to be. And Father, just drive them out of us. If it means taking a whip to beat it out of us, Lord, do that. Cleanse us. Help us be holy. Help us live for You and bring You glory. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I love you. God bless you. I'll see you soon.